Blog Talk Radio.
Thank you for tuning into Rhema Remnant Radio, a broadcast designed with the minister in mind.
Want to work for a kingdom organization? Have regular phone and internet access? Have a creative mind? Willing to give God your best? Congratulations! You are qualified to join our team. Urban Glory Campaigns is a faith-based corporation for global leadership. Our organization aims to minister to industries, communities, congregations, and cultures that do not look to the organization because of its religious background, but to the principles taught by our founder that reaches the very hearts of mankind regardless of religious, political, or socioeconomic backgrounds. With deep-rooted convictions, our message is a provoker of change. Experience the glory.
Coming to your community is the Word and Power Packed Rhema Group University meeting. Call 641-715-3800, extension 91120. That's 641-715-3800, extension 91120 for more info.
Thank you for listening to USWAT Radio. This is Selena Olivia, President of Urban Glory Campaigns. Airing tonight is a special broadcast. We look forward to our audience expanding globally and the glorious gospel and doctrine of Christ continually stirred in the hearts of kingdom leaders across the globe. If you would like to partner with us, whether it's with a monthly or a one-time contribution, we appreciate your giving. Visit our website at www.urbanglorycampaign.web.com and go to our partners page. That's www.urbanglorycampaign.web.com and go to our partners page. Stay tuned for tonight's broadcast.
This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. I'm with you live tonight. Eager about studying the Word of God with you. If you're listening by the internet and you need to get off the internet for some reason, you can call 646-595-4877. Again, that's 646-595-4877. Tonight I'm going to begin a new mini teaching. It's my prayer consistently to continue this teaching for the next 4 Thursdays and kind of tread on some new waters, reaffirm some old waters as we go further into really making this year a new approach to the insights of the written Word of God. And even in studying this, sometimes when you're writing notes to kind of organize your thoughts. But there are teachings that you have internally in you, so imprinted in your heart by the impression of the Holy Spirit, that it becomes a refreshing when you review it in the organizing of the lesson. So I am refreshed by the insight on the lesson tonight. And I'm going to go with you. We're going to go to a couple of scriptures. However, if we don't go to every text, I believe tonight's lesson is going to give you a heads up on the depth of the understanding that will be needed for the future lessons, because we're only going to build upon the foundations that we've laid since 2007 or 2008. When we came on here. So let me pray and get quickly into the lesson. And I'll say this before I start. This is another one of those lessons that you probably won't hear on a Sunday morning. However, it is a good lesson to have in developing Christians. And especially when you communicate to those who preach the gospel in your ministry. Amen. So tonight's lesson is going to be a little different, and it's geared to minister with the ministers in mind. And so I want you to just follow me as best as you can. I will get the notes to you at the completion of this entire series and put it on our blog site. We're going to start adding some of the lessons on blog so that way you can go through the written notes along with the Rhema Word, amen, the Rhema Remnant Radio. So we're going to empower the Word with the assistance of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day, knowing that this is the day that you have made. We rejoice and are glad. We thank you for the privilege and honor to come before your presence with thanksgiving. It's the authority of your word that gives me confidence to make boldly known the mysteries of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I do lean and depend on the Holy Spirit as educator and guide to give me clear articulation of speech and deliberation of thought as I make manifold known the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. I pray, Holy Spirit, have your way. Do what only you can do. Enlighten the hearts of your people that they might hear what the Spirit has to say to the church. And Father, in everything that is accomplished and revealed tonight, give me glory, Father. It is in the name of the Lord Jesus that we praise you and give you glory. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Turn with me to Hosea chapter 10, and I'll read one verse tonight. It goes in verse 12, and tonight's lesson is entitled, Empowering the Righteous Conscience. Empowering the Righteous Conscience. The scripture says, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is the time, it is time to seek the Lord, to come and rain righteousness upon you. Hosea was written to demonstrate the steadfastness and unveiling of God's love for Israel, in spite of their continued unfaithfulness. Through Hosea's marital experience, the book shows us that the heart of a loving and compassionate God longs to bless people with the knowledge of himself and all that he has for them intimately so they can have room in their mind. In keeping with this purpose, the theme of Hosea is a strong testimony against the northern kingdom of Israel because it has been unfaithful to its covenant relationship with the Lord. As demonstrated in the widespread of corruption seen in the book of Hosea, morality was scarce in life, both publicly and privately. Corruption was literally seen. So through the prophets seeking to reveal the prophetic utterances to his countrymen, he encouraged them to repent and to return with a contrite heart to their patiently ever-loving God. Of course, you know, Hosea is known in the scripture for his marriage to the harlot. As a state of symbolically revealing how Israel had fallen so from their covenant relationship with God. I often say whenever you study the Word of God, it's important not only that you look at it dispensationally. Dispensationally tells you what happened in moments of time, but it doesn't tell you why. And so the seven stages of dispensations that many people claim that we have entered into or either passed through lack true understanding because there is no heart knowledge or there is no covenant knowledge affording influence in their observances to the text. And so there's a class that I've written called Embracing the World of Covenant, looking at the scriptures through a covenant conscience. And when I thought about the teaching that we have had through this ministry, especially last year, there were some very unique teachings that were brought out. Cultivating divine reality is ministry I've 6, being established in righteousness. I reviewed that from Empowering the Preacher's Prayer Life several years ago. I found that this righteousness, all righteousness is an epidemic. It's a matter that requires special attention. And you can never exhaust the study of righteousness, especially when it pertains to the consciousness that God demands us to have. In chapter 10, Hosea is reminding Israel that all the attempts to go outside of their covenant with God truly will be utterly cast down, and their only resolve would be to come to terms to the invested attempts to sow in the potency of righteousness. Serving as a prophetic foreshadowing ultimately with Christ, with sacrificial and supernatural resolve, this attempt of seed sowing to the redemptive work of the resurrection of Christ. So in observance to the word of God, the impression of the Spirit pricked my heart on the righteousness that is wrought rightfully endowed through Christ. And although there is a counterfeit form of righteousness, hence self-righteousness, until the believer embraces their right standing with the relationship with God, they will be seriously limited as we explore righteousness in light of redemption. I believe that the heart will be illuminated to the advantages of a new perspective ascribed through righteousness. So you'll hear in my lesson tonight, we emphasize the word righteous conscience. Righteous conscience. And I'm reminded of Timothy when Paul is writing to Timothy, warning him of the immaturity that would come in the church. It would be as a result of the children, those who are still desiring milk when they should be on meat, is because they're not acquainted with the doctrine of righteousness. Righteousness is a doctrine that comes from the revelation of redemption. And until we get an understanding of what we have through what Christ has done on the cross, we will never come into this knowledge that sets us above and beyond righteousness. And I find that the redemptive work has to be studied a little more because many of the concepts that are given out through our theologies don't point to the reformation that comes as a result of the reconciliation that was attained at the resurrection of Jesus. And so, yeah, I'm using the big words because I'm supposed to be a big class. Those of you who are listening, we have shallowed our Christian experience. And the key to us accepting salvation is the power of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that not only awakens him from the dead, but awakens us to salvation that comes through faith in his blood, through faith in his name, through faith in his authority. So we got to go back to these doctrines. We have to be diligent doctrinal instructors, as the mandate was given to me of the Holy Spirit several years ago, to teach doctrinally, to review doctrinally to the ministers of the gospel what we should believe. Are you conveying the righteousness that is afforded through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus in its proper context? Or are we sliding and suggesting a redemptive work that is still under the scrutiny and securities of the old covenant? A good book, three books to study, I'll give you five books to study to influence and to empower your insight on the redemptive work that awakens the righteous conscience. The first book, of course, is the Roman Road, or the Book of Romans, because Romans teaches us the Roman Road, the way to salvation. And Romans also gives an apologetic dialogue on what righteousness through faith by grace versus the righteousness that was attempted to come through the law. So apologetically, we learn through the book of Romans what it means to accept this righteousness by faith. Also, Galatians shows us a vivid picture of the uncertainties that the New Testament church had in truly establishing themselves in the righteousness of God because of the law. And so Galatians is a good book. The first book I would recommend is the book of Ephesians. Ephesians is the Magna Carta to the church. The church of Ephesus gives us a good picture. The theology that is presented to them comes here that this is an awakening of the spirit, but we have access by the spirit through faith. And the new man is created in this particular avenue. We'll talk about that a little later. And then fourthly, I would recommend that you go back to the category of the law, because in order to know that you're redeemed from the law, the resurrection of what the Lord Jesus has come from, can't only look at the Gospels, but you need to look at the law of the covenant, of the old covenant, to understand what you're redeemed from and why these laws were placed. And so you need to know the Ten Commandments and the Levitical priesthood order of the results through their sacrificial services. So when they offered the different types of offerings, the nine different types of offerings, the nine different types of feasts in the scripture, you'll be able to better communicate why the book of Romans and Ephesians and Galatians are vital. And so after you look at the section or the category of the law books of the Bible, then fifthly, look at Hebrews. That says that we have a covenant established, a new covenant that is established upon better promises. But one of those things is that that covenant would be instilled in our minds through a divine act of God at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so it's important that we preach the gospel in a way that revelation can be attributed. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Scripture goes on to say, how can they hear without a preacher? And how can the preacher preach unless he be sent? We need to make certain that we are in place to be sent by God to proclaim these messages. So tonight's lesson again is entitled Empowering the Righteous Conscience. Well, the only way you can empower something is if you have access to that power. Amen. So let me give you a definition of what the word righteous conscience means. The righteous conscience is the revelation that is obtained at the point of the recognition of our Lord Jesus' finished work. Now, I want you to pay emphasis, especially when you see the notes, on the word at the point of recognition. Because I think sometimes because of the lack of teaching on the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus, that we don't really resort to getting to that point. Scripture says, like this, Eli said all the time when I'm teaching, that with a heart man believes unto righteousness. The gateway to righteousness is our righteous conscience. The heart contains the conscience, and the heart of man is not talking about that muscle, that rhythm, that circulates the blood system of our body, but it is the mind, the governing faculties that communicate to the body what the spirit and the soul intents are and which ones are correct. The Word of God helps us clear the channel for the spirit within us to be enlightened so that God can convey inwardly how we should display ourselves externally. And the righteous conscience brings us to that revelation at the point that we recognize that Jesus did finish his work on the cross. But if we don't know what that work on the cross was and what that all entitled, we will never get to that point. Hence why grace is rarely understood in the body of Christ, because we have not done enough investigation on what Jesus truly finished at the cross called Calvary. So, when we recognize, when we receive this revelation that is obtained at the point of recognition of the Lord Jesus' finished work achieved at Calvary, the mentality, the mandate, and the motivation to live out our faith will come as a result of our reliance on the grace of God. On the grace of God. Now, you know, I'm building a case up to the revelation of grace, but before we do that, we really need to deal with redemption. And the righteous conscience is a revelation of the reality of our redemption in Christ. Amen. So the purpose of this lesson is to simply, is to empower the methods of righteousness and our consistent communication to the body of believers that we are entrusted with as stewards of the administration of grace. And then the goal is to systematically review the fundamentals of the doctrine of righteousness that builds a comprehensive approach to empowering the methods on relying on the grace of God to conform us to the reality of the potency of His righteousness. And the objective is to apologetically influence the effects of theology empowered through the proclamation of the gospel that empowers the righteous conscience. And we will achieve this goal by the review of key contextual-driven scriptures that appeal to believers of being developed in righteousness. Now, I know I listened that fast, but you can always download these teachings and review it again. But one of the things I want you to understand is that if there is no instruction on doctrine and righteousness, then there will be no awakening to a consciousness of righteousness. And a lot of people are now being enslaved and satanically driven because they don't know who they are in Christ. And the only way they can be taught who they are in Christ is by the revelation that comes from the instruction in righteousness. For that to occur, then the minister of the Gospels must begin to learn and be instructed in the ways of righteousness. And so far we have downplayed and underestimated the potency of grace, so much so that grace is not grace. It is simply an scapegoat to cover up persistent sin. So, in reformation, in recognition, there's an awakening to a reformation, which will develop a reconciliation at the revelation of who we have been redeemed, how we have been rather redeemed through the power of the revelation of Christ. Salvation, then, needs to really have solutions at the end of our explanation. I was listening to a Christian lead someone into the Lord, and it didn't really seem like that Christian knew that what they were introducing that person to was truly a reformation and a transformation that could totally translate them into the very heart and intention of God. And several reasons why that is. One, they don't have the knowledge that is needed to live by faith and not by sight. Two, they don't have a revelation of what Jesus truly accomplished at the finished work of Calvary. So they don't have a revelation of the faith. They don't have a revelation of his finished work. They don't have a revelation of the authority that the Father had given to the Lord Jesus. And so with those three lacking, they can't confidently tell the individual what it means to accept the righteousness that comes through faith by grace. So the grace is not a gift of God. It's a scapegoat. And I listened to another preacher the other day, and they was like, well, we're in the dispensation of grace. So people got to get ready or get right or they're going to get out of here. No, the dispensation of grace means grace is afforded, is the influence that God gives to the believer to exist in confidence through the power and the provision of the Holy Ghost. And so grace, the dispensation of grace should be glorious amongst the believers. not dooming or the last escape. It should be an awakening almost into the eternity of the eternal judgment and the consummation of all things that happens in Christ. So we need to go back to the foundation. Now, those of you who are overseers and bishops and apostles and pastors, prophets, evangelists, and teachers, we need to look back at the essential doctrines of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been telling people how to get so much so that they have lost sight of the authenticity of the transformative gospel that awakened us to insights through the redemption of the revelation of His finished work and our relationship with the Father. But because this is not being taught properly in the church, we have a congregation of a bunch of sinners that are not really existing in the grace of God that keeps us above reproach and allows us the power to keep us from falling. So we need to teach on the empowering of the righteous conscience. Now, in order to empower the righteous conscience, you've got to get the sister teaching to this, and that's being established in righteousness. See, if you don't know that you're established in righteousness, you won't confidently exist in this righteousness that is needed to transform your conscience. See, when the conscience is seared, it's become a sin. But when the conscience is renewed by the regeneration of rejuvenation and the regeneration of the Holy Ghost, it is transformed and it is freed from sin and made alive to the power of Christ. And it can have intercession. It can know, it can come boldly to the throne of grace and obtain mercy and find help in the time of need. Amen. Well, let's get into the lesson tonight because I haven't even got to it yet. So we want to look at this. And why not say apologetically? We need to definitively be able to define our terms and state our cases clearly about what we believe on the grace of God that transforms us and transforms our conscience to serve a living God inwardly versus externally. Amen. So in order to do that, we have to state the sanity that comes through righteousness. A state of sanity is saying, look, where does this state at? Where do we derive our sanity in righteousness? You know, sanity is the state where one achieves stability in the mind. So we need to know where these things go. Tell me in Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. I had my notes typed out, but I like to go to the scripture to kind of read in context. Of course, you know, the next four scriptures after this one is going to be emphasizing a point. And, you know, of course, I don't encourage the pinpointing of the text of Texas because I would rather give you the context than to create a pretext. But for the sake of time on the tape, I'm giving you the scripture of emphasis, but I'll read it to you in context. Of course, you know, 3:5, in order to read 3:5, we need to go back up to Titus chapter 3, verse 1. Put them in mind to be subject to the principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men, for we ourselves are also sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, certainly desirous of nothing, pleasures living in malice, and envy, and hateful, and hating one another. But after the kindness of the love of God and our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to the mercy He has saved us by the washing and the regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which is shed which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should live and be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, that these things that I will affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain goodness. These things are good and profitable unto men. Amen? So in Titus chapter 3, it kind of outlines the objective of developing righteousness. And it lets you know, look, there's a way that we live, the conduct that we live contrary, but for the sake of the good works, we need to be established in righteousness. Now, see, the scripture says that you will know the tree by the fruit it bears. And God is looking at us to produce what we have been instinctively, how we have been reformed. If we have been reformed by our awakening to the revelation of the finished work of Jesus, that reformation should produce the righteousness that it took to achieve that reformation. And so, kind of let us know that. Now jump over to the address of the Church of Ephesus. The Church of Ephesus. And, of course, you know, that's the book of Ephesians. And let's see what Paul scribes in. And, you know, of course, Titus, Paul was writing to Titus at the time, or a pastor. And now we're going to the Church of Ephesus. And, of course, you know, I mean, Timothy was at Ephesus when he was writing here. And, of course, Paul was given apostolic administration here. And in the fourth chapter, he begins to speak a very very strategically about what it means to be recreated, not necessarily recreated, but regenerated in the Holy Ghost. He brings another life to this. Of course, because you know in verse 3, he says, never enduring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all, but in everyone is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now, I want you to understand that I'm redundantly bringing you back to these points of grace because the redemptive work that releases the revelation of our empowerment in our conscience to righteousness is going to be as a result of God imputing grace for us to obtain this righteousness that comes by faith. And faith without works is dead. So there is a part that we have to play in awakening to this insight of faith. Now, in Ephesians 4, it says in verse 24, and actually, let's start in verse 17, and then read through about 26. It says this, I say therefore, and sanctify in the Lord, that ye henceforth not walk as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their minds, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being in past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to all works of uncleanliness and greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him as the truth that is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, which is lifestyle, of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the what? In the spirit of your mind, and that he put on the new man, which is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speaking evil, speaking every man truth to his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor working with his hands the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good for you, so that find that it may minister grace unto the hearer. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption, of course, this is the revelation of redemption, that all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ has also loved us and has given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Amen. And, of course, it tells you, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and in truth, verse 9, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. So in Titus, in Titus and Ephesus, we see the same pattern of theology communicated in the scripture to us as to the directives that come as a result of us embracing the plan that God has around righteousness being extinct as a distinguishing mark among those who are created in him as a new man. So the creation, the new creation that we all claim we have as a result of our salvation, is created in this atmosphere of righteousness. And until it is engrafted and awakened at the recognition, at that point of recognition that should take place in your mind, you will not experience the Christian life that God intends for you to live. Now let's keep tracking this understanding. With address to the Church of Corinth. Of course, you know the first book of Corinth is a rebuke. It's a rebuking conversation, and the second book of Corinth to the Church of Corinth is a book of commendation and reconciliation. Paul writes to those saints that were zealous. Not according to the knowledge that they should have received from God, but they were zealous to be used in the supernatural but had no knowledge. They weren't doing it with the right motive. And so in this second address, he then reaffirms their confidence through giving them encouragement to not only exist as a Christian through supernatural manifestations, but to develop some character behind it, to the avenue of righteousness. And so 2 Corinthians chapter 5 begins to talk about this in this life. Now, I'll jump through it. Let's look at let's look at verse 5. Now, he that hath wrought us for the self-same thing is God, who also has given unto us the earnest spirit. Therefore, we are always confident knowing that once we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, or would it rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore, we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also that we are manifest to your consciousness. For we commend not ourselves again to you, but to give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them which glory in the appearance and not in heart. For whether we be ourselves, it is to God, or for whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all are dead. Then were all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. So here again, he's giving them the theology behind it, and the theology is God's intent behind the content. Theology is simply God's intent behind the content. He's unveiling why God is doing this. See, if Jesus died so that men might live, then all that were living were dead. And that's what he was saying. It's giving you the unveiling the knowledge of the redemptive work. Glory to God. Now, skip down to verse 17. That's it. Yeah, 17. Let's go. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is what? A new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. All things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, to, and has given us the work of the ministry of reconciliation, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now we've been as ambassadors for Christ, and though Christ, God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. So here, again, is this theology. And what I'm doing is giving you five vital scriptures that empower righteousness in the consciousness. See, because if it's not transforming you inwardly, you will not confidently express it externally. And that's why you see a lot of counterfeit Christianity prevailing in the body of Christ. But whom the Son sets free, glory to God, it's free indeed. Now let's check out Romans. Now, I've given you these scriptures. I didn't give you a Corinthians as an example. Corinthians is always a good book to read if you want to review how to stay connected to the glory of the church. But Romans and Ephesus and Titus are very good books because they are letters addressed directly to the church that expresses the intent of the content to the believer, not to the world. So there are good things. The Appeal to Rome is very good, a good book because it's for those that are especially in leadership. Because the Roman Empire was the seat of power at the time that the book was or the letter was penned. And so we really need to focus on why we were writing such things. Romans chapter 6. And then I'll give you 5 points of where we close for tonight. I know this is kind of a little different, but we must go deeper. Glory to God. And that's where I'm at in the body of Christ. We have to go deeper. The Bible says that the Spirit searches not even the deep things of God. And not saying that we're just trying to get deep and wordy, but we're trying to get into some deeper insight so that we can confidently convey God. How are we going to do that? We're going to empower the righteous consciousness. And you cannot empower a righteous consciousness without having a revelation on what it takes to be righteous. And that's why I'm taking you through these scriptures. And Romans chapter 6, verse 13, but let's skip up to verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but live unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let me read that one more time. For in that he died, let's go back up. To verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with him in baptism unto death, as being Jesus, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in the newness of life. I'm giving you the theology behind this righteous consciousness. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Nor is this that our old man is crucified with him, and that the body of sin might be destroyed, that therefore we should not serve sin. So, are we born into sin? Not after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That if we are be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Let me read that again. Now, because I just made a very profound statement. I said, are we born in sin? Not according to this, not according after the resurrection of Jesus, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead, that dying is no more, death has no more dominion over him. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ being raised from the dead, dying no more, dying, death has no more dominion on him. For in that he died, he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, verse 11, reckon ye yourself to be dead indeed unto sin, but live unto God through Christ Jesus our Lord. Verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in its lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Glory to God. For ye are not under the law, but under grace. And Lord, Paul writes then, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And listen to this, verse 17, it says, but God be thanked that ye were servants of sin, but have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became servants of righteousness. Now I want to take you straight to the cat's mouth. Let's end this little trek in this study in the scriptures with the words of Jesus. And then go into tonight's points and close for tonight. Because we're only scratching the surface of this teaching. We're saying that our stability is going to come as a result of knowing what righteousness is. And if we're looking at Titus 3:5, Ephesians 4:24, 2 Corinthians 5:21, Romans 6:13, and Matthew the 5th chapter, verse 20, we can kind of develop this theology that empowers us to walk out this revelation of righteousness. And until this is understood in these scriptures that I'm taking you to is fully looking to in depth, you will not confidently, I can say that with the authority of the Holy Spirit backing you, you will not confidently exist in righteousness. And so that conversion that is necessary to cleanse the conscience from dead works to serve a living God, glory to God, will not be transmitted through your lips until you resolve to develop the access to this point that awakens us to the benefits of salvation that comes through the grace of God. And the scripture I'm taking you saying this, that it's going to come through faith by grace. And that outlines our salvation. And this is what matured us. Why? We have ability to see and experience and expand territory in this world because of what we have in us. We have the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. All right, I told myself I wasn't going to be too excited, but it just can't help it. Now let's take it to the words of Jesus, because until you know that Jesus truly said it, even the scripture that I took you, Paul is not our example. So you better know, that's Paul's form of ideology. No, this is the words of the Lord Jesus. And I'm going to take you to Ephesians 5. Of course, you know, the theme of this year is at least get the B. Of course, you know that the B is the attitudes, and they call it the B attitude, but it's more than that. It's the embodiment of that which God wants us to be. To be E. And of course, you know, we know that blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Why? Because they shall be filled. There's an infilling that takes place when we pursue after righteousness. And that's Ephesians 5, verse 6. But if you go down to verse 21 or verse 20, we'll see another aspect to you. Well, let's go up to, I love this scripture. And you know, I kind of love this scripture because of my mother, because she used to quote this scripture. Of course, you know, I used to quote verse 16 all the time. But she always quoted verse 18 all the time. But it's all about my mom, my love. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. But let's look at verse 18. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be also called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now I want you to hear the verse 20. Because this is the clarion call that righteousness must be embedded in the conscience in order to teach this and to exist in this realm, in this relationship that God demands of us as his children. It says it like this, verse 20, it says, for I say unto you, now who is this? This is Jesus. This is written where Jesus says, right? So I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Ye have heard that it was said, thy heaven is the whole time that thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. For whosoever shall say thou fool shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if I bring thy gift to the altar, and there remains that thy brother hath an ought against thee, leave the gift there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way first, be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thy adversaries quickly while thou art in the way with him. He said, any time the adversary delivers thee to judge, and the judge delivers thee to the officer that cast thee in prison. So he begins to qualify the law, but he said, look, your righteousness should exceed that which is of the Pharisees, the religious, and that which is of the law, which is the old covenant. Now, why do I say this? The expectation is, Jesus, knowing what he would accomplish at the cross, knew that once he raised from the dead, that power that ripped the veil of petition, giving us free access into the Holy of Holies, that mediator mandate that was upon him, that would make him an ever perpetual advocate to the Father for our ever inwardly making intercession with groanings and travailing that cannot be uttered naturally. That power within him would be that which would navigate us into the kingdom dimension of living. And the kingdom of God is within our hearts. See, Jesus understood the power of the transformation of his gospel. And he said, look, I heard what you've done through your understanding of the law. But at this point, if you don't exceed in righteousness, if you don't get this concept of what I'm doing to transform the lives through righteousness, you're not going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Let me give you five things tonight. I'll come back and expand on this next week and go further. Number one, the righteousness of God will awaken through the revelation of redemption instinctively engrafted through the revelation of the Word of God. the righteousness of God will awaken through the revelation of redemption, instinctively engrafted through the revelation of the Word of God. Number two, through the renewal of the mind, grace is allowed by faith, which comes through insight of who we are in Christ. It motivates expression to align with our spiritual convictions. Number three, trusting the reliance we have in the Holy Spirit will yield the expected fruit of righteousness that God demands of us. Trusting the reliance we have in the Holy Spirit will yield the expected fruit of righteousness that God demands of us. Glory to God. And fourthly, teaching righteousness is virtually impossible for the hypocritical. All forms of righteousness demand pureness of heart. And those that rely on the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will experience this. Finally, the resolve to live out our Christianity will stimulate the eruption of the manifestation of spirit-driven children of promise to exist in the expected righteousness. I'm out of time, but I'm not out of content. There's more I could say. But remember, we are empowering the righteous conscience. Shall we pray? Father, your word is inexhaustible. The authority of your word demands a sincerity in our search and our quest to learn who you are, so we can exist confidently in what you have ordained for our lives. So the steps of good men are ordered by you and not suggested by you. Lord, teach us what it means to be righteousness, to be the righteousness of you through Christ Jesus. Father, I thank you, Lord, that as your ministers begin to investigate with me this studying, in light of what we already know, and put pieces together to create a puzzle of art, a tapestry in the spirit of revelation knowledge, I pray that power to reveal the emphasis that you need for the individuals will be supernaturally saturating their every fiber of being tonight. That wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. Thank you, Lord. When we align our focus to your righteousness, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name. Amen. I trust that whatever you set your hands to do, you will do, because greater is he that lives within you than he that's within the world. This is LeVon Brennan, founder of the Glory Campaign, and host of Rhema Remnant Radio. Thank you for listening to tonight. Join us on Sunday. President did a good job last week. She may preach next Sunday. If not, I'll be on with another series. I'm building on what she has laid in. We are really doing some new things. I'm so excited about what's coming on the broadcast. I can hardly wait. But be patient with us, because we're in the process of transitioning to new equipment, and we have to train the staff to advance with the ministry, because we are advancing, steadily advancing into new insights, and we're steadily advancing into the study. I'm working on giving some tools on how to stay up with us, because this is only the tip of the iceberg. We will get deeper. We will go further. We will grow together as ministers of the new covenant of the gospel of reconciliation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we begin to study on righteousness for the next few weeks, I want you to understand, I want you to go back in our archive, get empowering the preacher's prayer line, get being established in righteousness. That's an awesome, outstanding teaching that will help prepare you for what I'm talking about. Tonight I just dealt with simply the theological thread in the New Testament of what what helps us understand who we are in Christ through righteousness. Next week, I'm going to go deeper into those 5 points and then, in addition, add another 5 vital points that will go take us further into the study of the consciousness and how we really need to begin to be diligent in making certain that when we communicate for people to transform their consciousness, it's in the method and the methodology that God has articulated in the pen of the scripture that is conveyed by the Holy Spirit has been removed through that power that enabled them to write what he intended for us to know in this time. I also let you know in tonight's lesson that the scriptures demand not only a dispensational approach, which gives you categories on periods of time, but you must have an in-depth insight on the covenant aspect. The covenant knowledge base needs to be developed on what covenants demanded, because if you don't know what God demanded of them through what he said, you will not be able to confidently communicate the conviction that is needed to convey the message of Old and New Testament literature. So I'll talk a little more about that and perhaps give some more suggestions on how you can do that. But keep listening. Join me every Tuesday, Thursday, and Sunday at 10 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. 646-595-4877 by phone, or you can look us up and Google us on the internet, and we're all over the internet, Urban Glory Campaign, and it will point you to our regular broadcast and join us. Get a notebook specifically for this training. Play this again. If you play it 7 times, you will hear things that you did not hear the first time that you listened to it. And trust me, the knowledge that is transmitted today is strictly driven by the scriptures and the power of the Holy Spirit. So you may take 1 point and deal with it throughout a half a year with your congregation. But I trust that the Holy Spirit will have preeminence in whatever you do. And I trust that whatever you set your hands to do, you will do, because greater is he that's within you than he that's within the world. This is LaVon Real, founder of the Urban Glory Campaign. God bless you and good night.